Welcome to the Destructive Doctrine Podcast, where we navigate the divine realm
in search of the uncensored truth.
And now, here are your hosts, the dynamic twin duo, Mikey and Dino.
I changed the name to the twins. God bless you guys. Welcome back to the Destructive Doctrine Podcast. We're here. We're doing it. We've been talking about this for a hot minute, about doing some episodes in the same place. It's been a little bit of a rough week. We were like under the impression.
This is like our fourth attempt.
Yeah, we thought that we were just going to come in here and just do a bunch of episodes. But then, like, my tire popped and he had work and just a bunch of stuff. But and last time we recorded, but it came out technical difficulties. So... we're here. So we're excited. This is the first time that you guys are seeing us in our natural habitat in the same place.
Yes, I'm fatter than him. I'm aware.
Yeah. So yeah,
I'm working on it.
But today we are gonna be talking about holiness.
Yo, yes, sir.
You ready for this, dude? Like this is gonna be so I mean, we're talking about holiness because I feel like out of all the things that the church has gotten wrong, this has to be near the top of the list, right?
Probably not even near.
This is probably the thing that we've gotten the most wrong, is the topic of holiness. So I kind of just dive into it. I written this. It says holiness for many of us. The word conjures up all sorts. Conjures up.
How you put a word that you don't even know how to say?
I say doing it, dude. The word conjures up all sorts of images, mostly of the kind we don't like. Perhaps we think of someone carrying a big Bible, dressed in a drab outfit, frowning
what
at
does
us
drab mean?
Like loose, like just like a blanket. Like what's the Lizzo? We think of someone carrying a big Bible, dressed in a drab outfit, frowning at us because we look like we're enjoying ourselves. And Jesus had to deal with these kind of people. You know, we think of holiness and we think it's just a list of don'ts. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't listen to running music. I don't.
But you still watch porn. But you yell at your wife. But you talk down to your kids. But you're always talking smack about others.
No, you didn't even warm up.
My bad.
Golly! And it's funny, and I've said this, you know, we have a lot of people from the altar. You know, the body is the temple, and the body is the temple. Meanwhile, these are the same preachers that are in the doctor's offices because they don't want to lose weight, they don't want to change their diet, so they got diabetes, high blood pressure, heart pressures, and they're just killing their body, but then they're on the altars preaching sanctification through external.
Yeah. They're condemning a woman because she has earrings on, but diabetes and your foot's about to get amputated because you don't want to stop eating. What's the difference?
That's what I'm saying. This is a conversation we need to have about holiness.
Right.
So,
right.
Holiness is not a list of don'ts. I feel like that's like
technically. I mean,
and now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying like yes. Obviously, we shouldn't. You know, smoke.
There is a list of don'ts that we need to follow.
Correct. But like,
don'ts that are biblical and straight from the scripture. And,
oh my God. Well, we talked about this all the time. It's
my
just
Old Testamenters. And there are lists of don'ts that are in the Old Testament that apply to the law of Moses that are not relevant right now either. But there's so much. That whole list of don't things has so many layers to it.
Yeah. And it's like I said, there's some things that it's not important. It's the order of it. We keep on repeating it. Jesus taught sanctification internally first before he, don't quote me on this, at least from my study, I haven't seen a verse where Jesus addressed like an external thing. But anyways, right here, the frowners were around Jesus, which were the Pharisees, but Jesus showed that holiness is an exciting thing that touches every part of life. For it touches the very heart of what God is like. Holiness is God's heart.
But you know what's crazy?
Now, right here, the last thing before we jump into our base scripture. When we witness the holiness of God, it essentially becomes a mirror revealing how unholy we are without Him.
Because that line right here, but Jesus, by the way, this mic, when I tell you it's dynamic, you don't have to talk so loud. You see how low I'm talking and how it's picking it up? So I don't want it to clip. You know, the audio.
Okay.
It's a really good mic.
Sound engineer over here.
But what I love about this, that note that you wrote here, the second to last line, says, but Jesus showed that holiness is an exciting thing that touches every part of life.
Because
what were we just talking about? That verse said, I'm going to read you all this and I'm going to explain why this is accurate. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. When God is in you, God touches every part of life because He is every part of life. God is life. So if He's saying here, holiness
is who He is,
who I am, and since you have me in you, holy is what you are, despite your struggles, despite your addictions that you're trying to fight, despite the sins that you're trying to get out of, these sinful cycles that you're trying to get, despite you fighting.
So basically what God is saying,
you are still holy because I'm in you. So when it says He touches every part of life, it touches every part of life because He is the life that's in you.
Yeah. And here's the thing. Again, the reason why God has to constantly emphasize this is because what He's saying is your identity as being holy is not attached to anything you can or cannot do. Holiness is my identity. Be holy because I am holy. It's literally saying I am holy. Like, that's part of my name.
Right.
I am holy. You can't talk about holiness without talking about me. And if you're going to talk about holiness, you better talk about me, my character, my nature, everyone, of who I am. Because it's exactly what you said. I am life.
Yeah.
It's that simple. God is life. It's
literally that simple.
Everything that exists comes from within Him.
Facts.
Okay? From within Him. Correct. Not from the outside.
Correct.
In. It's from the inside out. So, an example, our base scripture, we're going to be talking about Isaiah chapter 6. This is a really cool couple verses of scripture. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. It's a popular interaction that Isaiah has with the Lord.
With God, yeah.
So Isaiah 6, verse 5 says, then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful. Now, mind you, Isaiah is seeing a vision of the that God is showing him.
Essentially, I was about to say, because we're starting in verse 5, so explain.
Yeah, well, I don't know why I didn't write. Let me,
As he's pulling this up, the reason why I say this, and this is like Bible studying 101, always read the whole chapter.
And right, so let me start from the first verse. So it was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Attending Him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings, with two wings that covered their faces, with two that covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And then now we have 5. Then I said, it's all over, and I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King. Mikey, I'm going to let Mikey take lead on that one because he dropped that bar earlier. The Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this comb has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.
Now, before I say what I'm saying, go back and read the verse where it says that the train of His robe, or the train of His, what was that part? It was like verse 3 or 4.
Yeah, the train of His robe filled the temple.
Filled the temple. I thought you said built.
No.
Gotcha. Fill the temple.
That's right.
It's just an image.
I don't know, but I want you to take lead on that verse 5.
So, verse 5, it says, verse 6, you mean. Oh, no, I'm tripping. Yeah, you're right.
Yeah, I have.
Yeah. So the when we were preparing for this, I told him that that last line is the one that got me, because he's literally saying, "I'm doomed. I'm a sinner. I'm sinful in nature. Yet I have seen the King." And I was telling Louis, I said, "There's so many churches that preach the message that until you get yourself right, you're not going to be able to see God in your life. You're not." Oh, because every single time you sin, like literally every time you sin, you push God away. So unless you stop sinning, you're never going to see what God can do in your life. And you're never going to experience God. And he's saying that he's literally sinful. He's filthy lips. He lives among the filth. But yet I saw the King.
That's such a bar, bro.
And what I was telling him, I said, this is why, again, connecting to the message of the intro to this topic, churches are preaching that holiness is something that you achieve.
Mm.
When it's not something you achieve, it's an identity that we have through Christ.
Because if you teach it as an achievement, once you achieve it, you don't have to do it anymore. Because you achieved it.
That's it.
When holiness is...
Holiness itself should not be the goal.
No, it says be holy.
Be holy.
That is a goal. But the goal is how we obtain the goal.
Correct.
We have to teach.
That's how I'm trying to word it.
And we have to reiterate that this is not an end game goal, but this is an everything.
So actually, I know where I was going with this. The goal or the purpose of achieving holiness is not through the actions. Like, don't use your actions and the things that you're doing right as the... How do I word this?
It's not based on anything that we care or can I do.
Correct. Yeah. It's based on, the Bible says, you are holy because I am holy. So by serving God and submitting to the word and submitting to his presence, submitting to his guidance, you know, it's not necessarily the actions in itself. The standalone actions is not what gives you the holiness. It's the genuine submission to God's identity.
It's simpler than that. It's your ability to reflect. Holiness is our ability to reflect the character of Jesus.
Correct.
Holiness is your ability to produce fruit of the Spirit.
Correct. Holiness is in how long your skirt is.
No, that's what I'm saying. We're getting away from the exterior. And we'll touch that in part two of this episode.
Yeah, today's just an intro.
Today, this is just an intro. Yeah. But then what I love is that Isaiah is admitting that he's unholy. He is freaking out. He is legit having a panic attack because...
But he's already doing better than most people because most people nowadays don't want to admit that they're unholy.
Correct. So that's what I wrote. Isaiah, first of all, admits that he is unholy.
I didn't even read that.
This is a step a lot of people are not willing to make because it is so crucial. But it is so crucial of a step to take because if we don't admit that we're unholy, then we won't be willing to deny the unholy portion of ourselves to be born again in Christ.
Yeah.
So it's like that saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. If you don't admit that you're broken, then you won't want to fix it.
The thing is that people want God to bless the portrayal of holiness
without them actually
being holy,
portraying holiness.
Correct.
And the only way you can portray holiness is by portraying Jesus.
Yeah.
So, like, holiness, we need to redefine. Holiness is, how do you get along with people? How do you treat people? How do you respond to people? How do you respond to temptation? How do you respond to tribulation? That's holiness.
Yeah.
Okay? So that's the first step is, if you guys want to understand what holiness is, you got to understand that we can't be holy without Jesus.
Yeah.
Because he's literally saying, be holy because I am holy. So the only way to be holy is being born again into the body of the Holy One. Second is, this to me was the bar. Where the angel says, your guilt is removed and then your sins are forgiven. So in order for the sins to be forgiven, the guilt had to be removed.
Yeah, because this is a
trauma. Because if I forgive your sins, but you still feel guilty, you won't accept the forgiveness.
Correct.
And that's another thing that the church does horribly. We want people to feel guilty.
Not only them, but on the other side of that, though,
A lot you do time, need guilt.
No. That's not what I was going to say. There are a lot of people who are sitting here saying, oh, well, the devil's holding me hostage. The devil's holding his guilt against me. Is it really the devil, though? Because in reality, deep inside,
it's not the devil, it's the lie.
Right. Us holding on to that guilt, does that still somewhat indirectly still maintain that connection to that sin that you're still trying to get out of? And you don't want to let go of that guilt because in your mind, is all, you know, if you're holding on to this guilt, it's easier for me to go back to that sin.
Well, I don't think it's necessary that they don't want to let go of the sin.
No, that's, I didn't say let go of the sin. I said they don't want to let go of the guilt because if when you truly relinquish guilt from your life, the idea or the concept of guilt, because you know my sins were forgiven and they are forgiven. Because look at it, look what he says. Your sins are forgiven, not were, are. Every day your sins are forgiven. Correct. Every day we submit ourselves.
Yes.
But, and so when you remove that guilt, it's a lot easier for you to let go of sin. Like you said, why did the guilt have to be removed before the sins was forgiven? It's the same thing. It's a lot easier for us to remove ourselves from sin when the guilt is removed.
Correct. Because it's a belief thing. Correct. You have to believe that you're forgiven.
That's where I'm going with it.
Okay, so you're saying that it's easy to let go of sin when you believe you're forgiven.
A lot of people are still holding on to guilt. Because
no, you're saying that they're holding on to the sin because they don't believe that they're forgiven.
I feel like people hold on to guilt. Like, okay, let's say, and I'm going to use a real life example. I go and watch porn, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I have no shame. I was a slave to. I mean, it tore me up for years, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'll admit it. And I remember every single time I would watch these videos, the second I would finish, close the tab, close the laptop, whatever the case was, immediately adjust a weight.
Well, that's the Holy Spirit. That initial guilt is the Holy Spirit.
I know. But, like, I don't know how to explain. Like, I would go days, like, legit and just hate. Like, it would.
Okay, so because you're holding on to something you did 3 days ago.
Right. Now, but the thing is that I would go days where I wouldn't even want to read the Bible. I wouldn't even want to listen to
because you felt guilty.
I was like, I don't. How can I go watch porn and then in the same day later that night want to listen to Christian music because I felt guilty? So since I was already in that state of mind, I'm like, well, I'm already here, so let me go back.
How are you gonna tell me not to scream and you screaming?
So I'm looking at you. You were screaming, screaming. Oh, like,
it's a dynamic mic, boy. But. Read my second point. Read it out loud.
Guilt. This is such a powerful word and emotion. We must acknowledge our unholiness, but we also shouldn't let guilt freeze us into not doing anything about it. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, you're trying to word and figure it out, and I haven't written.
I haven't looked at your notes.
Okay, well, that's exactly what I'm acknowledging is guilt is an emotion that comes from the Holy Spirit to acknowledge your sin. What the devil does, he makes you hang the cap on guilt so you don't do anything about it. I'm going to continue making sure that you get obsessed with the guilt so you don't pray, you don't go to church, you don't read the Bible because I'm going to make you think you're unholy. And then Jesus came and died for our sins. And then Paul says, while we were still sinners, he died for me. So Jesus had to drop that bomb. While you were still sinners, I came and did what I did. Why?
I didn't wait for you to get cleaned to die for you.
So this is where we start having this conversation where it's like, it's a conflict. I understand that in order to be in the leader of the church, it is biblical. You have to produce fruit. You have to be in good standing with the Lord. You have to show through your testimony that you are dead to the flesh and alive in the spirit. But my thing is, I think that we're not the best. It's not, like I said, I'm not bashing anyone. I'm just spitting facts. Mm-hmm. Like, this is something that I see currently. It's something that we've lived growing up as pastor's kids in the Pentecostal community. We don't know how to handle people's guilt.
Right.
Someone comes to you and says, I feel really guilty because I committed this sin. And a lot of times my response that I would get back was, good, you should feel guilty. Whoa. I already told you I feel guilty. Why do you have to put the hammer on it? I'm already confessing my guilt. that I felt bad for
and
doing.
I feel like there's two different kinds of guilt. There's a rational guilt and like an irrational guilt.
Correct. That's what I'm saying. So the rational guilt takes the rational part,
which is the
and
the
he whole, takes it to the other side of the spectrum to make like it irrational.
That initial instant guilt,
100% from God.
Spirit. That's the rational guilt. You know this was wrong.
Correct.
Yep. But the irrational guilt is now it's a couple of days later
and you're still dwelling on it.
Damn, man, I can't believe.
Yeah, it's it's like the irrational guilt freezes you.
Correct.
It freezes you in the state of that sin.
Correct.
You're not going anywhere because I'm going to continue to make you.
And that's where I was saying that some people, that irrational guilt can get so overwhelming that it pushes them to continue going back to the sin that led to that guilt in the first
place. Because they feel like they're never going to be able to overcome
that's
it anyway.
That's what I was trying to say.
I'm never going to be able to overcome it anyway, so why even try?
So let me just go back.
There's days that in certain things, like, I would feel that way. Like, you know what? Why try? I'm just going to... Then I would just go... Gung-ho. Because what's the point of trying?
We're being real right now.
A lot of men, and men and women, we know that porn is an addiction that for some reason the church cringes when we hear the word porn.
And they don't want to acknowledge
it. No, it's stupid. Porn is destroying marriages, it's destroying families, and
they don't want to create a space for people to come up and get help, but then when it comes out in the news that a worship leader or a youth pastor was like having relationships with one of the youth, they... Well, it kind of could have been prevented.
So,
anyways.
And then a third point I wrote about is we must separate from the world because holy, the word defines as being separated, secluded, separated for a cause. So we are called to be separate from the world, but it's now the problem is we want people to separate from the world, but we teach them a wrong way of achieving that separation. Now they're being separated from the world, but they're distancing themselves from Christ at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's what you were saying earlier. How can you...
We must become separate from the world without distancing ourselves from Christ. Because in order to be holy, I have to go towards Christ, which means I have to study Christ's behavior. If you guys want to talk about the gospel, study how Jesus lived his life. That's the gospel.
It's not that complicated.
How did Jesus treat people? How did he talk to people? How did he handle stress? How did he handle temptation? That's the gospel.
The biggest thing that I feel like, preachers, they talk about the miracles. They talk about the big things. Excuse me. They talk about the big things that Jesus did in his life. But in reality, I feel like the root and like the nucleus of Jesus' whole ministry
was his behavior.
It's just how he treated people.
This literally, that's what it is.
It's not the miracles. It's not
because we take the word holy and we separate it from God's nature. Because
I feel like the miracles were to exemplify and portray God's glory.
That was just to show them, yo, I'm different.
God's glory and his authority.
Yeah, that's
it. But the way he treated people was to show his love and his righteousness. What true love really is. The miracles is just to establish
that was for our benefit because he knows that we don't believe without seeing.
Correct.
That's
literally was ministry driven. You know, I came here for a purpose, but the way he treated people is really the only.
His interactions.
It's just everything about what he did. And mind you, remember, the Bible doesn't record everything Jesus did.
Absolutely not. There's not enough paper in the world.
There'd be $100,000.
Some of Jesus' biggest miracles were they were just conversations.
Yeah. Yeah.
Eye-opening conversations. Heart-opening conversations. So I wrote this too. Our sinful nature isn't destroyed. It is replaced. Now, I wrote that, but here's the thing. And the reason why I'm saying it's not destroyed because it's still an option.
Right.
You have to choose daily. So what I'm trying to say is God didn't, he can, but he's not like, okay, I'm erasing sin from the pain. No one can sin no more. No, the sinful nature is still there if you allow it to be there. That's why Paul says, kill the flesh daily,
goes connected to free will. If you were to completely destroy it, then there'd be no need for free will.
That's my point.
Yeah.
That's my point. So it says, this is why we must acknowledge that the sinful nature exists and we have to consciously kill it daily to be holy. And there's two things. Yeah. Paul says to kill the flesh daily. And he also says, and Jesus says, take up your cross. And people think that taking up a cross means, oh, a ministry. No. Take up your cross means you're going to go and get crucified.
Right.
People have glorified the cross. When the cross is a symbol of death.
You know what's crazy? Is that some people... Bro, check this out. I don't know where I'm going with this.
Maybe it makes sense.
Maybe it doesn't. But the man who helped when it got to the point where Jesus couldn't no more, and there was a man that they said, "Hey, you help Jesus carry the cross the rest of the way." There's a lot of people who get excited or they get infatuated with the idea of carrying this cross.
That's what I just said. They glorify the cross when it's a symbol of death. They think that, oh, I'm taking up my cross, so I'm a social media influencer. I'm taking up my cross, so I'm going to go put on a suit. I'm going to have a flashy ministry. No, the cross literally means take up your cross, and then they're going to nail you to you. Yeah. And you're going to suffer for my word.
Right.
That's what the cross is. That's saying we beautified the cross when the cross is a symbol of suffering.
Well, it was.
It is. He says that you have to suffer for him. That's what I'm saying. I know. It's not that it was. It is.
Let me
he says the world hates you because they hate me. He says kill yourself daily.
Right.
Think about the imagery that he's painting. I need you to murder your flesh every
single day. But let me ask you a question. I guess it's the whole thing that culturally and contextually, yes, the concept of the cross was used to kill people.
Okay.
Let me ask you this. The cross was made from what?
Wood.
Which, who created wood?
Who gave?
Jesus. Okay. Wood is a part of what?
The earth.
A tree.
Yes.
Is a tree alive?
Yes.
Okay. So God created a tree in the form of life.
Okay.
Man then took it.
No, see, you're trying to.
I just don't agree with that. The cross is a symbol of death.
What else was it used for? See, you're trying to make it.
No, into theology. I'm just saying that Jesus transformed the cross. The cross be up to Jesus's.
See, that's what we've been taught.
I don't know.
That list. I want you to think about this. The crucial point, the foundation of the gospel is. Murder of the flesh. But right. we don't want to have, because that sounds too mean. No, he's saying kill the flesh every single day.
Yeah, but the what does killing the flesh have to do? Killing the flesh and carrying the cross are two different things.
I'm not saying killing the cross. He's saying the cross.
Hold on. First of all, stop yelling.
Okay.
Killing the flesh and carrying the cross
is the same thing.
They are both needed, but it is not the same
thing. It is, because what does the cross lead you to?
Jesus.
Okay.
What does the cross lead you to?
Who wrote the verse, take up your cross? Who said that? Jesus, right?
Right.
The audience who was hearing these words, what did they acknowledge the cross as? A symbol of what?
Death.
So he's speaking to them using that analogy, because he's saying, when you pick up your cross... You don't pick up your cross to go to your party. There's only one time a cross is ever used.
Right.
Death.
Right.
So it's a symbolism of you need to crucify the flesh every single day. Because the only way you can be part of the blood of...
I'm starting to...
Yeah.
Hold on. Don't say yeah. Because okay. I'm finding the wording of where I'm trying to go with this.
Okay, gotcha.
Is killing the flesh really death?
Yes.
Killing the death. Killing the flesh is death?
Or is it really death for the flesh? Yes. Correct.
But I don't give a dang about my flesh. I care about what's in. Killing the flesh is actually leading to life.
I know that.
Right. So is the cross really a symbol of death?
Yes.
Simply because we're killing the flesh. But by killing the flesh, it's actually taking us to life.
What was more important? This is what I was saying. Okay. Did it stop at the cross?
No.
What happened after Jesus died?
He resurrected.
Okay. So in order for, this is, okay, let's just point at this. The Bible says we are resurrected through through the act of Jesus, right?
Right.
In order for me to be resurrected, what do I have to do?
I know, I'm not disagreeing.
Okay, what I'm saying, Mikey, it's that simple. The cross, when he says take up your cross daily, what he's saying is every day you have to make
it. That I know, that I get. But what I'm trying to say is resurrection is the symbolism of life. The cross is the symbolism of death. The resurrection in Jesus is... Okay. The resurrection... I'm going to have to do so much editing. The resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection is what's life. Because it's taking you from a dead state back to life. So the resurrected into the body of Christ daily, that's your life. But the cross is a symbolism of death. Now, it's the tool that transports you to the point to be receiving that
life. We'll move on. We'll agree to disagree. I gotta do a little bit more reading on that for myself.
So the point is,
we don't always agree on this podcast, guys.
This is
the closest we've ever had to, like...
Yeah, and that's okay. We can agree to disagree.
It happens.
And it's not that you're wrong or I'm right or I'm right, correct. You're wrong. It's just...
And, you know, I'll admit it. I need more time to really read into that.
Romans 3:10 says, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. So that verse in Romans 3:10, Paul is saying no one is righous, which is why you have to kill yourself.
You really just left me hanging.
I didn't see.
I literally said, you're still my homie.
You're touching me with your
hands. You literally just left me hanging for like 20 seconds while reading the verse, this guy. All
right. So now when we talk about holiness, we have to have this conversation. What is the one thing that is able to make every person on this planet holy without exception?
Hold on. Rephrase the question. Repeat the question.
When we talk about holiness, we have to ask this question. What is the one thing that is able to make every person on this planet holy without exception?
Hold on.
It's the answers in the verse. Read the verse.
Oh, that's what I was going to say, but I was like, is this one of those where the answer seems so simple that it's actually wrong? You're like, I don't know.
Just read the verse. All right.
Okay. Hebrews 13:12 says, so also, this is after his question that he wrote here.
Yes.
Hebrews 13:12 says, so also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates to make his people holy by means of his own blood. So Jesus' blood.
Correct.
But you know, as I'm reading, and again, maybe this is my mind wandering, everything that the Bible is written is always for a reason. I wonder why it was written to specify that he died outside the city gate.
Because that's where he died.
I know, but...
It's that simple. That's where he died.
Okay.
That's it. That's where he died. Now, we're talking about the blood of Jesus, right?
I'm a philosopher.
No, that's what it is. That's what it... I don't even think there's just thing as AP debate. Weren't you with...
No, I took AP English.
But weren't you on the debate team?
Don't remember, Nick. What? Maybe. I know I was a part of like a club, but not like an official team. They didn't want me on a debate team, boy. I'd be arguing with the moderator.
Yo.
Like, yo, what you said? No. Get up on the podium, boy. You're real slick from behind that microphone over here asking this question. Get on the podium, homie. Let's discuss this.
All right. So let's discuss this. We're done.
I would have never made it on the debate team, but I would have been fighting.
Now, check this out. We're talking about holiness, right? That verse just said, we've come up with our own list of what holiness is. Hebrews 13:12 says that Jesus made us holy by means of his own blood. That's the only thing that can make us holy, is the blood of Jesus. Now, to go deeper on this, in order to be made holy, I must have the blood of Jesus flowing through me. Now, I'm still doing study on this. I'm in the process of doing this study. But I've heard people say we are covered by the blood of Jesus. And I'm going through the entire New Testament, and I haven't found anywhere where it says covered by the blood. It says we have the blood flowing through me. We are made holy by his blood.
But do you think maybe it's because obviously when they crucified Jesus, and even if you go to, you know, where they speared him on the side.
No, it has nothing to do with the cross.
No, bro, let me stop doing that. I'm not talking about the cross.
Okay.
I'm just saying people say the statement covered by the blood, but obviously as Jesus was on the cross, the blood was dripping down and dripping off his body, because obviously
everything was flowing out. So he was literally covered in blood. So maybe it's talking about the fact that,
I don't know why people say that, but what I'm saying is, in order for me, the only way I can partake in the blood of Jesus is I have to be part of the body that the blood is flowing through. I can't look at you and say, I'm partaking in your blood.
Hey, yo, relax.
No, but and now just watch this, right? Jesus is the head of what?
Everything.
He's the head of the church.
Yes.
We are the what?
The body.
Okay, inside the body, there's what?
Blood.
So the only way I can have the blood of Jesus is
connected to the head.
I have to be part of the body of Christ.
Right, which is connected to the head.
Okay.
And to everything else.
Yeah, no, that's what I'm saying. That so it's not about having the blood on me. It's having the blood flowing through me by being part of the body of Christ.
Well, yeah, spiritually speaking.
Yes, that's what I'm saying. It's obviously
I'm saying is that that statement might just simply be
It was just a thought. This was just a thought I had today. Like I said,
this guys, is not just a thought. It's backtracking. Listen, saying, hey, I'm still studying on this.
I'm studying on it because, so like it I said, no, just listen. A thought. Listen. Because this is the thing.
Get out my office, man. You want to over here be dramatic?
No, but listen. You try to go soccer cheese on the cross. Like, listen. But the thing is, it's these little things that
I'm literally Googling covered by.
No, stop. Okay, right? But again, we have to be part of the body. But why is it so important about the blood? Why is it that we need to emphasize on blood? Leviticus 17:11, it says, for the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for life that makes purification possible. But the beginning of that verse, for the life of the body is in blood.
What intrigues me is that second one. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you.
Yeah.
What's the altar?
That's metaphorical. Jesus dying on the cross was the last sacrifice.
Right. So is he comparing is the cross the altar then in this context?
Yeah, essentially. The place where you were sacrificed.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. We're not just some more ammo for my discussion later when I'm going to read more. That's all.
Oh, man. Now, this is where we're going to end it, right? God, I said, Mikey, we'll be done in 20 minutes. We're going on 37. Get out of here.
Talk too much.
Listen, if we're going to talk about the blood of Jesus, we got to understand how the blood actually works in real life. Number one, if blood doesn't flow to a certain part of the body, that part of the body dies.
Thanks.
So the only way the blood can give life, it has to be always moving.
Correct.
And he's, when we attempt to isolate holiness by limiting it to a church building or limiting holiness to a list of man-made regulations that address only an exterior, quote-unquote, appearance of holiness, we are committing murder to the body of Christ. So, again, in order for for the blood to give life, it has to be able to reach every part of the body.
Right.
But when we start isolating holiness, you can only be holy if you're in church. That's causing a blood clot. That's clogging an artery. You can only be holy if you look like this, if you talk like this, you listen to this music. We're clogging arteries. We're stopping the blood of Jesus to flow to the whole body. Because now we're saying, if you don't look like this, you're not part of the body of Christ. If you don't listen to this music, you're not part of the body of Christ. And we're telling people, you can't have access to the blood of Jesus. Because we don't deem it holy. Instead of WWJD, what would Jesus do? We're basically saying WWJD, who would Jesus kill? I mean, WWJK.
Yeah.
Who would Jesus kill? That's how we're portraying. It's like, you don't get it, you don't get it, you don't get it, you don't get it. You don't get to be holy, you don't get to be holy because you don't look like us, you don't dress like us, you don't. No. We're isolating holiness. We're creating a concept of holiness where you can only be holy if you go to a church that has the word Pentecostal on the sign.
That was like my dramatic face. Like my truck face.
So the next part of this series is going to be, how do I participate in the sanctification of the blood of Jesus? And that's what we're going to talk about, the cross.
Yeah.
So you better.
I'm just saying.
Give me a second.
God created the tree of life, but I never remember him creating a tree of death.
Okay, well, the same metal that makes a sword makes the machines to save someone's heart.
What?
The same metal that can go into making a sword that takes a life goes into the technology that makes pacemakers that save someone's life.
But that's not what we're talking about.
It's the same concept. Okay. Give me 1 second. All right. Just to acknowledge a couple verses, right? All right.
Don't pick only the ones that just...
No. I need the ones that specifically talk about the cross. So this is actually interesting. John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And the one... No, because he hadn't died yet. So we can't use that. Praise 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is he emphasizing on? The cross or the resurrection?
Hold on. Bam,
bam. Yet, look at Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. Yes? Okay. In order for me to know Christ, I need to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. So if I want to know Christ, I need to know what it feels like to die.
Right, but Louis, death and the cross isn't death, though.
How is it not?
First of all,
Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Death on a cross.
But correct. The cross is a symbolism of death, right?
Louis. A cross is just an inanimate object. It is a tree.
You know what? Well, let's time to study this.
Yeah.
Guys, this next episode is about to be a whole show.
I'm about to order on Amazon a tree costume. And y'all think I'm playing. I'm done with this. Y'all. It's about musical in here, boy.
Okay, so how are we doing this next episode right now? Okay, so then the next episode is going to be talking about what the cross... the cross.
Well, we're going to keep it the way we have it.
No, we're going
to... But the intro is going to be, hey, before we get on this topic, we need to clarify how Miguel was right about the whole cross thing.
Listen.
Cross gate.
We're letting you guys see this side of us because, again...
We don't agree on everything, guys. I hope
you... But we respect each other. And it... It motivates him to get into the world because I do it.
I don't need motivation to get into the world. Motivation is for amateurs.
What's your motivation to prove me wrong?
No, I don't need motivation for anything. Guys, if you look at my business card, it literally says motivation without vision is just a good mood.
Well, you're okay, so your stomach doesn't reflect that.
What?
Anyways, guys, listen.
That's a red herring.
Listen.
Get off me, boy.
This is your podcast host, guys. This is the dynamic of our brotherhood, our relationship. We hope you guys enjoyed this. And the thing is, listen, we joke around. Me and my brother are jokesters, but we take this seriously. Like, when you listen to this episode, understand that we're trying to teach what holiness is. Because we know... And we're not afraid to say that how we grew up and how... we thought... There are a lot of truths in it, but there are a lot of things that we got wrong.
You're booming in my ear, bro. You sound like a crackhead. Like, they'd be yelling for no reason.
Anyways, listen, guys.
The tree is not pivotal to salvation. The role of the tree has nothing to do with salvation.
Then why did Jesus say, pick up your cross daily, if it wasn't relevant?
Louis.
We're going to go. Next week's episode is about to be a vibe.
It is.
All right, guys. Why don't you pray?
Nah, I need it the last three times. You personally, you need it. Because you over here preaching false doctrines about this tree. We gonna pray. I'm going to talk to G. Like my, there's a homing in my church that he'll be like, I'm going to talk to Jesus about you today.
All right.
I said, go ahead.
Listen, guys, but no, seriously, at the end of the day, the basis of our foundation, the basis of today's episode, holiness is when you think of holiness, think about Jesus.
It's not something that you achieve, it's something that you are.
That's actually probably the one thing that made the most sense that came out of your mouth.
What?
That holiness is not something that you achieve, it's but something that
you
was
want. Like the anchor to the whole episode.
Yeah.
Go ahead. And pray. You're welcome. Pray.
Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for this blessing that we have, this platform that you have allowed us to bring up, Father God, for the purpose of having healthy conversations about the word, to teach people that it's not always that being the son of God, being a child of God, a daughter of God, being a follower is not about always agreeing. It's about studying the word. It's about getting deeper into the word, but also doing it in a way that edifies God, and in a way that that promotes respect. And I am grateful that you have given me a twin brother that, although sometimes we don't agree, Father God, I know he loves the Lord and he knows I love the Lord, and we're doing this so people can learn from these conversations, and we can bring a certain aspect of reality to it, Father God. We pray that you continue to use this platform, continue to give us word to teach on this podcast, Father God, so it can be a blessing to those who hear it. And we pray that you continue to bless it on and bless our future episodes, Father God. I pray for Mikey, Father God, that he comes to meet the Lord tonight before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh man, I told you guys this is gonna be a treat. So anyways, hit up disruptivedoctrine.com. We're gonna be uploading a new t-shirt. Follow us on all our social media so you can see when our episodes drop. If you guys have any topics that you want us to address in future episodes, hit us up on social media and tell us, like, hey, I would love to hear an episode on this. We hope that you guys continue tuning in. We thank you for all the love and support that we received so far. And until our next episode, we love you guys. Peace out. Mikey, look at the camera. Say bye, man.
My bad, brother.
Love, peace, chicken grease. Yeah, I did this part.